service at the Feast of Tabernacles. I know most of us come from small congregations, and we really appreciate the live, inspired music, and we just look forward to it. It's one of the special blessings of a feast when we can come together and include music in that degree in our worship services. I was speaking with someone at lunch. Mr. Trone had been talking about who had been coming to the Feast of Tabernacles for the most number of years. And so during lunch, we were talking about, a couple of us, about how we first came into this way of life. And so the gentleman asked me about my experience. And I told him it was in 1958 when my parents met with a baptizing tour that was coming through in Alabama. And I was a youngster then. It was a two-hour bus ride to get to the place where the meeting was, which was held outside with six or eight adults and a few children, my brother and I being among them. Well, my parents had made the mistake of buying these wooden wind-up airplanes, the kind that little boys like. You wind a rubber band with a propeller and you sail it out. Well, since they were meeting outside and we had new airplanes, we decided to try them out, and we sailed them into the group that was counseling for baptism. And I think most of the adults that day were baptized, except my parents, who were told to go home and work on child rearing. And but for that, I might have been in second or third place here today with my hand. Nancy and I had the pleasure and the blessing this last summer of being at our first summer camp in many years. And some of the campers are here. I was able to teach fishing, which to me is like the best job in the world. And some of the youngsters here were such great students there. And one of them here, Caleb Woodruff, gave me a really special feast present. This is a fishing lure ballpoint pen. And I treasure it, and it's great. And Caleb, I think maybe by next year I can put some hooks on this, and you and I'll try it out at camp and see if we can catch a fish with this. So by then the ink will be gone because I'll be using it up. I want to talk to you today about something very close to me. I want to tell you a story that I hope you'll find some benefit in by the time we are done. But in the last 7 days together, all of you who are here, and those of us from Montana who came down to join you as well, Nancy and I, in these 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles and now the eighth day, we've been able to grow in knowledge of God's way and His plan and his desire for us to be in His kingdom. We've had time together to worship Him in prayer, in services, in hymns and songs and music and messages from God's Word. We've had many different opportunities for fellowship and to grow and to understand God's love and His way for us. And our hearts have been touched as well, very, very deeply. This, of course, today is a separate holy day. It's the last holy day of the year. The eighth day, as it's referred to in Scripture. It's a day of holy convocation, time to gather in a special meaning and meeting with one another before God and to hear again of His plan and His purpose and His will to bring many sons and daughters to glory. There is knowledge to convey on this day, and it's been done very well in the messages of the morning and even in the music that we've heard. Words from God to enlighten us and our minds and to give us understanding. But there is more than knowledge, and that is what I wish to speak about today. We cannot comprehend the knowledge, the meaning of this day, unless the message touches our hearts. And there is something that passes knowledge, that gives dimension and fullness to the meaning of this day. And I want to start the sermon with a prayer. And we find this in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. And I prayed this for you this morning. It's inspiring to see it in the words of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the people in his day. And it's something, again, for us. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And in this prayer, we're going to see hints of the meaning of this day. The whole family in heaven and earth is named. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And what a great prayer that is for each one of us. There's so much there to appreciate and to think about as we begin to look now more deeply into the meaning of this day. And I want to speak to you from the heart, from my heart to yours, from God's heart to ours, about his great love and how it is pictured in the meaning of this eighth day. These things have been touched on very well already today, and leading up to this, it's been alluded to several times already in the feast. And as it was this morning in the message that was given, the sermonette, Mr. Stiff said it wasn't easy to speak about. It's not easy for me to open up to you as much as I will and tell you things that occurred in my family's life. But I think it will help us to understand the meaning of this day more. And I want you to understand that I'm not looking back and looking at it with sadness and with grief, but I'm looking forward. Because every feast of my entire life, and this is my 49th feast, every single feast of my life has been touched by the message of this last day. In Hebrews 2, I want to spend some time in this chapter and open up the subject. As Mr. Berg said, there's a window into the way God sees things and what he is doing. And there's a window that opens to us as we read Hebrews 2 that helps us to understand the meaning of this day. Beginning in verse 5, for he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. That's half my title, and I'll give you the other half when we approach another scripture. The world to come, of which we speak. There is a world to come, a very good world. There's a world to come when everything evil will have been put away. A world to come, as we've heard and we'll hear again, when there will be no more death and sorrow and pain and suffering. This world to come is our hope. It is the anchor of our souls. And this was mentioned in the sermonette this morning. It is our hope. It is the hope of the world for the meaning of this day, that world to come. But the world to come is also the hope for many other people, and not just for us, not just for those who understand and believe and live this way already. But even of those who know nothing, not anything at all, of what we have been blessed to know and believe, it is their hope too. Our hope for them, but one day their own hope, when they will look back and say, it was there all along, and how grateful they will be for that. This day speaks of the hope of all mankind, and so it is one of the greatest holy days of the year. The meaning of it is so important, so powerful, and so encouraging. And so now we read verse 9. But we see Jesus, we who are called now, we who understand these things now, we who have been called since the days of our youth and now have 4, 5, 6 decades into understanding this truth, we see Jesus. Other people don't see him yet, but he's there, and we see him, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone, for every individual person who's ever lived, for everyone. I like to divide the word and make it into two words, for everyone. For all people of all ages. And this is the hope of the world. But hope needs a face. We can talk sometimes of the big scale things, and we need to, and to understand how the magnitude of God's work when this day begins to be fulfilled, the hugeness of it, and the multitudes and the billions of people that it will be. We can speak of those things, but I need a face with it. I need to make it so it's personal. And every single one of all the billions who will be raised is an individual person known by God. And he sees each of them one at a time. Hope needs a face. Hope needs a name. And though not, and through knowledge, we can understand just so much, just so far. The knowledge is great, it's wonderful, but it only takes us part way into the subject. It doesn't convey the fullness of it. It conveys the knowledge, but there's so much more beyond that. If we can see this through the window of love, that God has for all the world, that God the Father and Jesus Christ, the meaning of this day will be etched more deeply into our hearts and into our minds. Through love, this was mentioned already too. Through love, we can understand this day better. But let's put some names and faces into the message today. Let's see how much more we can learn about God's love for all mankind. My youngest sister is named Penny. Penny is now 48 years old. A beautiful lady. I'd like to let my sister represent all the ones you know and love. And I want you to please think of those in your family and your friends who do not yet know God's way, and some of them cannot. Penny is one of those who cannot know this way yet, and I'll explain that in just a minute. But I want you to know that this is about one at a time into the billions of people who will be affected and blessed by this day. And you each one have one or more of your family, who I want you to think about by name and picture them and think of your interactions with them and think of all that you know of them and love of them so that they are in your mind as I tell you the story of my sister, Penny. I encourage you to do this. Let me tell you a little about Penny. Of course, you can see she has brilliant red hair. From the day she was born, it was this way. The reddest hair I think I've ever seen. It's faded a little from what it was now. And sapphire blue eyes, piercingly blue eyes. Just incredible, beautiful eyes. And when she was born, it was a time of stress in our family. My mother in particular was stressed, and it wasn't an easy birth, and she was not able to breathe for about 8 minutes after she was born. And she suffered irreparable brain damage and has always been this way from the very first day. When she was 2 months old, Penny began to have seizures, and they became very serious. Grand mal seizures, if any of you know what those are, the hardest kind of epileptic seizure. And they began to grow more rapid, more intense, and more frequent. And so there were times as I was growing up in my teenage years and seeing my little sister from infancy and into toddler and young girl stages of her life, and to watch her convulsive seizures dozens and dozens of times every day. Very, very difficult things that she went through from the time she was a baby. When she was 3 months old, she was judged to be retarded, as it was mentioned in those days. And my family was advised to simply put her away into a state-run school. But my parents couldn't do that, and they kept her at home. And there she lived with us for 12 years. And I remember some of those things with Penny growing up in our home. We lived in a very poor family. I did. Third world poverty conditions were in the time when I was growing up in my teenage years. And Penny was there in those conditions as well. Sometimes there was no social safety net as there is today with programs to help people like her. And she never learned. Every time she had a seizure, it was explained to us it would erase what she had learned up to that point, and she'd have to start all over. And this was multiple dozens of times a day. And so she never learned. And Penny never learned to have language, to communicate. She never learned to speak a word, and she never learned to love or to be loved. She just basically existed. And so she missed out on her childhood and her adolescence and her young adult life. And now she's 48, having come this far with no life at all, really. Excuse me. At age 12, Penny was placed into a state school because she was growing in stature and had become a young woman, and there were needs there to be taken care of. And so she was placed in a state school. And I didn't see her again for 32 years. And the pictures that I'm showing you are pictures of that visit a few years ago now. And I want to describe something here because it touches on the meaning of this day. For in all those years, there's this behavior that you see on the picture where my sister is pulling my face to hers. And that was something that had not been done. She had not done this in all the years she had been in the state school. And the staff recognized this. And what we found out and figured out is that from her memory from so long ago, she had heard my name called, and somehow it triggered this connection. And there used to be a little song I would sing to her. And I began to sing this song to her again. And when I did, this happened. And she pulled my face to hers. And And in that moment, there's something there that expresses that innate desire in the human heart for things to be better. And I look at it as hope for the future. And Penny has that. And I didn't know that she even had that much ability to comprehend, but she did. It was hidden all those years. And so, thank you. And so Penny has lived this long in her life missing all the good things of life, missing friendships, missing music, missing love, being loved, falling in love, becoming a mother, all of the good things of life. She's not had them. And she cannot comprehend the words, "For God so loved the world." She has no concept of what those mean, those words. She lives, but her mind is in a bondage that we cannot release. Who is the person you're thinking of? And what is their need? What is their condition? What is your hope for the future for them? I remember 1963, my first Feast of Tabernacles, when I began to hear these things of this day, of the time when people would be resurrected and given a life that would be better than they've had in this life. A time when they would be able to know and to understand and to comprehend the love of God. And I began to put these things into the picture of my sister and say, yes, one day they will be for her. But Penny's choices really are these. She lives out her days this way and rises in the second resurrection, where all will be made better. The only other choice would be if God would miraculously heal her and give her enough intellect to be called in this life. Those are her choices. And the scripture tells us that we have the hope that our loved ones will find their way to Him. For everyone like Penny, there are millions more. There are so many. You know, sometimes we think of this day as meaning that people who had all the good things of life, the ability to read and write, comprehend and make choices on their own, and just didn't either know or choose this way of life, that they would be given their opportunity. But this day also is for all those who could not speak for themselves, who in this life had no ability to choose, no way to comprehend what the choices are and were. I'd like to read back in Hebrews again. And now, verses 6 through 8. These words were inspired as a prayer. And I'd like to read them as a prayer. If you'll permit me to paraphrase and add some thoughts. But one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" What about these people who don't know what life really should be? What about Penny and others like her? You know where Penny is? There are 600 in similar condition in the same state school. And there are many state schools in Texas. And there are many more in other states. What about all these people that God is mindful of them? Or the Son of Man, that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. And some he made lower than that. And some through tragic circumstances find themselves in a life locked in bondage, unable to break free. You crowned him with glory and honor and you set him over the works of your hands. These are the things that God wants for all of his children, to have and enjoy and share in these things. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. And yet some people have so little control of anything in their life. Penny cannot even feed herself. She has to have someone with her because she doesn't know how to eat. She puts food into her mouth so fast that she would choke unless there was someone with her every time she ate a meal. And one day she will have the ability to have these things, things that she has control over, that God will give her part of the kingdom as hers. And I'm going to show you that. Again, verse 9. But we see Jesus. We see the plan that he has for us. And we understand that it includes all people, every single one, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for my sister, for those you love, and for the millions, millions more. In verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons, and I always like to put, and daughters, to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And Christ himself suffered so much and took on himself the things that now he can relieve us of because he bore them for us. And each one in his own time and order will receive that blessing. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. All of one family. We read that in Ephesians, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We're all of one family, the family of God. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call Penny his sister. As a young teenager, there were times when I felt that. And there were other times when people wanted me to feel that, but I didn't. But Christ doesn't feel shame when he looks at us and all he will save and sees his brothers and sisters. And he says, verse 12, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you. Verse 14 and 15 are two verses that are very central to the meaning of this sermon today. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And Christ will destroy the enemy, the one who has caused all this pain and suffering, the one who has brought it upon generations of people. And in some cases, we find handicaps so serious that all that can be done is keep them alive. He will destroy the enemy. And that is part of the message of this day when, and I'll show you in verses that follow in just a minute, that our loved ones will be raised at a time when they will no longer have to face this enemy, when Christ will have destroyed him, as it says here. And continuing verse 15, and release those who through fear of death were, past tense, notice that. This includes people who have long since died, who were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. And we see in these verses promise of the future. when those who have been in such bondage will be released, and that fear of bondage will be lifted from them, and their minds will be healed, and their bodies as well. The spiritual meaning of the eighth day takes on more prominence in the great plan of salvation that God has so graciously revealed to us as through the observance of his annual holy days. God our Father and Christ our Lord have a very great love for every individual. Some, a few, are called to understand and to know this and to grow now. We are a few of those right here, to be the first fruits in the first resurrection. There is no chance that Penny will be there in that first resurrection unless she is miraculously healed and called in the remainder of this life, nor for uncountable millions more. But what about them? What about them? The many who had no choice at all. Let's read about them now, because God does show us in verses in Scripture what their future will be. In Revelation 20, verse 5 and 6, and this has been covered, let's see it now from this perspective as well. Revelation 20, verse 5 and 6. But the rest of the dead, those not in the first resurrection, the rest of the dead, the vast majority of all mankind from the time of Adam until the return of Christ, and perhaps even beyond that. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And that's the second half of the title. Until the 1,000 years were finished. So we put them together and we have the world to come of which we speak when the 1,000 years were finished. There is a world to come beyond the beginning of the millennium. It's at the time at the end of the millennium when the 1,000 years were finished. That's when the rest of the dead will live again. I'm speaking of Penny, even though she still lives, because I understand and realize that most likely she will die in this age and come up in that second resurrection. I speak of her because it helps me to understand in a personal way what this day really means to every parent, to every sibling, to every relative and every friend, that we will see our loved ones again. The rest of the dead will live again when the 1,000 years are finished. Let's turn, if you will, to Isaiah 49. Here in verse 14 and 15, Isaiah 49. But Zion said, and so Zion is a reference to Israel, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. And the answer is, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will never forget you. God will never forget anyone. Every person, every one will be remembered and will be raised again. You know, if you look in history and they just have books that cover 1,000 years of history in a particular area in just a chapter or two, during that time in that area, there might have been millions of people who lived, all forgotten, their names lost. Who knows of them? No one. But God does. He remembers everyone and will not forget them. In verse 22, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms. Excuse me. They shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Everyone will be brought back. Never forgotten. In Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, 7 through 9. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. No one. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And in a sense, Penny is living to the Lord. Waiting for that time when her face will be pulled to the face of God. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We belong to him. And everyone does. Everyone. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? It goes on there. Let's read verse 11 and 12. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. You know, sometimes we hear that and it's almost in a corrective statement, in a way like all those bad people, they will bow their knees to him. Well, we can read it in a loving way too. And we can read it in a way where Penny and others will bow their knees in prayer and worship before Christ. And every tongue shall confess to God. When I read that, and when I read it thinking of Penny, it tells me that she will be able to comprehend language. She will be able to speak to God. And he will hear. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. I love my sister, so if it shows, that's okay. Because I know God loves her too. And when I read these things, I'm just so grateful. In Revelation 20, verse 10, you know what I know? I know that every one of you has these feelings for someone as well. I know that these promises give you courage and strength and hope. In Revelation 20 and verse 10, we read this. And the devil who deceived them, who caused all this trouble and all this grief for so many generations of people, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Remember what we read in Hebrews 2? Where Christ would destroy him. We see this in several places in Scripture where we understand that our King will be victorious to the fullest degree over the enemy, who will completely be vanquished and put away forever. We look forward to that day. Verse 11 and 12 says, then I saw a great white throne, and him, excuse me, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. I believe that this is speaking of a time when great things will happen for these people, for every single one of them. And I believe that it will be one of the most glorious times in the history of the human race. This also connects back to Hebrews. I want to read chapter 2, verse 15 again. I'll read it for you. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. When they will be there, released from that bondage, and those books opened. Let's read a little further about what happens there. In John chapter 5, verse 25 through 29, John 5, 25. Most assuredly, I say to you, when Christ says most assuredly or truly, He's emphasizing the sureness of this. There is no doubt, no doubt at all, he says, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Christ himself taught this, spoke of it openly, and preached it. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, to that first resurrection. And those who have done evil or have not done good to the resurrection of judgment. It says condemnation in some areas and some translations. But it can also mean judgment, and I believe it does. It was said today, read in 1st or 2nd Peter, where the judgment has begun on the house of God. We are in our judgment, and it's not a time of condemnation for us. It's a time of growth. It's a time of learning. It's a time of books being opened to us and our names being written in the book of life. Another such time is coming, and we read of that in Scripture. And books will be opened so that they may understand and comprehend what is written. And the book of life will also be opened so that more names can be added to it and written there in it. In Ezekiel chapter 37, this chapter deals with a great resurrection to physical life of the house of Israel. And very important words are given to us here in Ezekiel 37, verse 13 and 14. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Penny will know that. She doesn't know that now. And what a great thing it is to know. To know our Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you. Penny will have the Spirit of God in her, and all those you love will have the Spirit of God in them, so that they can learn and grow and know their God, as you and I are blessed to be able to know today and to live. And it says, and you shall live. And all people like Penny will have a life, will be able to enjoy beauty, will be able to enjoy music, to have friends, to be able to speak, read and write, and fall in love, to give love and receive it, and you shall live. It's not just be alive, but to live, to have a life worth living. And I will place you in your own land, a place where they can then have a home, and it will be theirs, and a community to live in, to interact in, and to grow in. This is what I see in Scripture. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. What a great thing to look forward to for every Penny, everyone out there who has this need, who has never had the opportunity in this life, for every baby born who died young, for every unborn child, for everyone who died old and not knowing this way, for everyone who never had the opportunity in this life to know our God and to be able to have His Spirit and with it to grow and to come to Him. There is no way for this to happen unless this resurrection is granted. And that is what this feast is about. The time at the end of the millennium when people will be given this life. And what a great blessing that will be. And you and I will have a part there to be with them. And I'll be able to hold Penny's hand and give her a hug and sing with her, and she can sing back with me. And we'll think of all kinds of good things to do together. And it will be a great, great time. In Philippians 2 and verse 10 and 11. Philippians 2 verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth. Every knee shall bow. And when the knees bow to Jesus, that is a wonderful thing. That is a very good thing. It's something we do today. It's something we need to do every day. And we have the blessing of doing that. And every knee will be able to bow in prayer to Jesus Christ and to our God. And the time will come when this will be so. In 1 John, this was read this morning too, 1 John chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. And I said earlier, there's something that surpasses knowledge. It's one thing to know these things. It's another that they are so fully in our hearts that we will never let them go. And we read this in 1 John 4. Verse 15 and 16. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, and all those knees bow to Him and confess that, as those in the world to come after the 1,000 years are finished, when those knees bow and those hearts confess to God, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And then I love this next verse. It's so profound. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. You know, if you've ever been in love, you know when someone loves you. They don't have to tell you every time they see you, I love you, I love you. They do things, and you know it. And you know, after a while, We become to the point in our relationships that we believe the love. There's no doubt. We believe that there is a connection between us and another person. We believe it so much that there's absolutely no doubt of it. We believe that love. That is the relationship we have with God. And that is what we need to understand even more, deeper, fuller, with all the width of it and all the height and the length and the breadth of it, to understand the love of Christ that he has for us and for all people, and believe that love, because then the knowledge is even more real and sure and without doubt and never to be taken from us, and something that we can anchor our souls to. Brethren, this day is one of the greatest days in the plan of God. So let's end this feast and this last day on a high note of victory, looking forward to this time when all people who have not had their chance will have their chance. Do we understand how precious this knowledge is and how few even understand it? That this is something that God has given to his people to know. And we see it in his words. And we see it in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the words of the apostles. We see it in the words of Jesus Christ himself. We see this and we believe the love that this is so and this is true. And so let's end by reading of that time when this will be brought to pass and the Father himself will be here. Let's read again what's read several times already in the 3 days we've been here. These beautiful words we find in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. We can end this feast on this high note of victory. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the new city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And we look to the time when that verse will be fulfilled. Thank you, and I hope to be with you again next year.